Today's passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and my sermon is entitled, We Are God's Church. Let me begin by sharing a surprising article on celebrity pastors. It comes from ChristianPost.com, and the headline reads, Justin Bieber criticizes celebrity pastors who place themselves on a pedestal. The article says that Justin Bieber weighed in on celebrity pastor culture and criticized those who use religion and their platform to boost their own fame, stressing that every human being, regardless of their status, has the same access to God. In a recent interview with GQ magazine, Bieber, who distanced himself from disgraced former Hillsong pastor Carl Lantz, after the latter was fired over leadership issues and moral failures, including being unfaithful to his wife, Bieber weighed in on how he's seen celebrity worship invade the church. Without mentioning Lentz by name, Bieber said he's seen, quote, so many pastors put themselves on this pedestal in the church with devastating consequences, quote, and it's basically church can be surrounded around the man, the pastor, the guy. And it's like, this guy has the ultimate relationship with God that we all want, but we can't get because we're not this guy. That's not the reality though, he said. The reality is every human being has the same access to God. The article then goes on to talk about Bieber's own experience of becoming a Christian, coming to faith in Christ himself. But I'll leave that aside. What he says there about celebrity pastors illustrates our theme for today. And the issue of celebrity pastors is not a new one. As we've already seen in our study of 1 Corinthians, it was an issue in the Corinthian church back in the first century. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tackles this issue head on. And to break it down, he reminds the Christians and us, the Corinthians and us, who we are as God's church and therefore how we should think and behave as his people around the whole issue of celebrity pastors. The first truth he wants us to comprehend is that we are God's field. Let me read from chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Okay, so let's work backwards through these verses. You are God's field, Paul says. That field is a farm with crops. You know what it's like when you're on a road trip. You're driving along the country road and it's pretty barren. There might be some sheep or cattle out there. You know, they're farming sheep or cattle. It's pretty dry. If it's green, it's barely green. It's more kind of brown in color. And then all of a sudden you kind of come around a bend and you come to this section where it's super green. It stands out from the rest of the brown. You have this really super green, healthy section. And clearly the farmer is farming some kind of crop. It's a crop. That's like God's field. It's God's crop, the green, the healthy crop, God's church. And who is farming it? Well, verse 9 says, "For we, Paul and the other workers, are co-workers in God's service," he says in verse 9, "and you are God's field." So the apostle, along with the other leaders, teachers, pastors, are God's fellow workers. They're the farmers, if you like, working in God's field. Servants is another word Paul uses. Verse 5, "What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow." So gospel workers, gospel preachers are servants only, is Paul's point. So glorifying them makes no sense. Desiring to be a celebrity pastor makes even less sense. Remembering that I am a servant, God's fellow worker, well, that encourages me. What an honor it is to be God's fellow worker, a servant in God's field. It encourages me, but it also must humble me. Verse 7, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." Paul reminds us that it is God that deserves the glory because he is the one who produces the crop. And as I said, this puts celebrity pastors in their place. And it also puts their groupies in their place. Paul doesn't muck around with the Corinthians. Let me read again from verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" Being groupies, dividing over your favorite celebrity preacher, is uncapital S spiritual. It's unspiritual. It has no character of the Spirit of God. It is worldly. It is infantile. Nothing worse than being told to grow up, but that's what Paul's saying to the Corinthian church. Grow up. You're acting like children, like infants. And then fleshly, he calls it, that is characteristic of fallen humanity, not of redeemed humanity. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? This is quite a rebuke to the Corinthian church. But Biebs gets it. Justin Bieber gets it. If Biebs shows more maturity than you on the subject, on this subject, then it's time to wake up to yourself. The church is God's crop. Gospel workers are servants. God is to be glorified when there is growth, not the worker. It's God who brings the growth. Point two, Paul says that the church is God's building. So one, the church is God's field. Two, the church is God's building. From verse 9 again, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Verse 10, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So again, let's work backwards here. We as the church are God's building. The church is not the building that we meet in or normally meet in, the building that I'm sitting in here today all by myself with me and my phone. The church is not the building we meet in. The building we meet in was built lovingly by human hands, for which we are very grateful, because it keeps the rain off our head and it keeps us warm in winter and cool in summer. The church is the people who meet inside the building, not the building itself. We are God's building. And how does God build his building? How does he build his church? Well, through the preaching of the gospel, Christ crucified and risen to be Lord of glory. God's building is strengthened and expanded or extended, building extension, growth, numbers, through faithful gospel ministry. Implication, verse 10, each one should build with care. Why? Because the day of judgment will bring it to light. That is, how each person has built will be brought to light on that day. Every person who takes on the responsibility of being a builder in God's building, that includes pastors, teachers, small group leaders, children's and youth leaders, and so on, their work will be shown for what it is. Verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. And I can hear you asking the question, what will the reward be? What's the reward that Paul's talking about here? Well, Paul doesn't really say what the reward is. He just says there will be one. But it might be eternal life. Eternal life, that's a good reward for faithfulness, isn't it? It might be hearing the words of Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. It might be the joy of seeing the fruit of your labor in glory with you. It might be all these things and more, this reward. Whatever it is, the incentive of this reward is much better than the disincentive, which is salvation by the skin of your teeth, as Paul puts it, saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. We don't want that. We want the reward of well done, good and faithful servant. If your building is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved. Verse 15 says, even though only as one escaping through the flames. What kind of building gets burned up? Well, it's building with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, the apostle says. Basically, by building with anything other than the gospel. What would that include? What kind of building goes on in the church that's not building with the gospel? Well, these days, there is a temptation to rely on the latest and greatest in church growth theory. If gospel ministry is not at the center of your church growth theory, then you are building with things that will not last, things that will be burned up by the fire. Prioritizing strategy or structures in the church over faithful gospel ministry. Prioritizing style over substance, like in the Corinthian church, that would be to build with something other than the gospel. God builds his building through faithful, not flashy, gospel ministry. Faithful, not flashy. Point three, which is my final point, the church is God's temple. So point one, the church is God's field. Point two, the church is God's building. Point three, the church is God's temple. We know that there are buildings and then there are buildings. If we think of our city of Sydney, if you were to go into town, you would see plenty of high-rise buildings, a whole skyline of high-rise, some more impressive than others. Then there's Sydney Tower standing up and over all of them, unique and impressive. Then you come down to the water at Circular Quay and you look across and you see the Sydney Harbour Bridge, which we know is iconic to Sydney. And then just across the way is the magnificent Sydney Opera House, recognised the world over. We know that there are buildings and then there are buildings. Well, Paul has described us as God's building, but we are not any old building. We are the temple of God. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? We know about the temple in the Old Testament era, the temple that King Solomon built in Jerusalem. The temple was the place that God dwelt amongst his people. That's where all their worship took place, the sacrifices, the prayers, and so on, the festivals, all at the temple in Jerusalem. And that was an impressive building, extremely impressive building, unique in the true sense of the word, and right at the center of Israel's existence. In this New Testament era, God does not dwell in a building made by human hands. No matter how magnificent and majestic the church building, God dwells in us as his church. God dwells in each one of us by his Spirit. And this is truly remarkable. But rather than reflect on how remarkable it is, Paul, at this point, reminds the Corinthians and us of a serious implication of this fact that we are the temple of God. Verse 17 says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. We have to ask, how might we destroy God's temple, the church? Well, let's start with how the Corinthian church was at risk of destroying it. From verse 18, Paul writes, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Here's the key verse, verse 21. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. The Corinthians' obsession with their church leaders, their assessments about style over substance, their groupie following of their leaders, their turning their leaders into celebrity pastors, their dividing over their favourites, this infantile Christian carry-on was at risk of destroying the church. No more boasting about human leaders, Paul demands. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, he warns. And the warning is for us too. Not that we're at risk of dividing over our leaders, thank God, but we need to be careful. In the age of the internet, and especially in the days of lockdown, where we can attend church wherever and whenever we like, and listen to whomever we like, we can be tempted to make heroes of our preferred preachers and church leaders. We can play favorites, often based on style, not substance. We can fall into the trap of assessing preachers on method rather than matter. And more generally, we need to be careful. When we remember that we are God's temple and that there are serious consequences for destroying God's temple, we will avoid any kind of infighting that might cause division in our church. Brothers and sisters, we are God's field. We are God's crop. We are God's building. God's temple, in fact, indwelt by the very Spirit of the living God. That is such an encouragement. These are wonderful truths, wonderful realities. This is who we are as the church. St. Paul's, Terry Hills, we are God's crop. We are God's building. We are God's temple. What a privilege. But of course, with privilege comes responsibility. We are God's servants in God's field. We build faithfully with the gospel of Christ crucified and risen as Lord of glory. We build with nothing else other than the gospel. And we do nothing to destroy God's temple, especially never dividing over our leaders on the basis of style over substance. In the words of Justin Bieber, I never thought I'd be quoting Bieber in a sermon, but here we go. In the words of Justin Bieber, so many pastors put themselves on this pedestal in the church with devastating consequences. He gets it. And it's basically church can be surrounded around the man, the pastor, the guy. And it's like this guy has the ultimate relationship with God that we all want, but we can't get because we're not this guy. That's not the reality, though. The reality is every human being has the same access to God, Bieber says. He gets it. I would add, every Christian has access to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. We are the temple of the living God, God's building, God's field. Praise be to God. Amen.